Right. Morning, everyone. Today's daf in Yuma, daf Nun Gimel. We are back on Nun Beis Amud Beis, and we're starting today from the new Mishnah. We are making our way into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The Kohen Gadol now has the Ketores in one hand, has the coals in the other hand, and he walks in. Now he's walking into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and this is again the only day during the year that which he's going to do so. And as we already pointed out, how he's going to walk, what's his trajectory as he walks through into the Pesach HaHechel, the doorways of the Hechel. So we noted yesterday Machlokas, a major debate amongst the Tanaim. So one of the key issues, as we discussed yesterday, is where is the opening into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So that's Machlokas in the Mishnah between the Tanakam and Rav Yossi, and we learned in the Brayse that's a Machlokas also amongst other Tanaim as well. According to Rav Yossi, the entrance was on the north side. I know I'm pointing down, but remember this is upside down. So the entrance was on the north side. There's only one curtain according to Rav Yossi, and the entrance on the north side. And then according to Rav Yossi, so how he would walk in, he would either snake his way around, or he would walk against the north wall, and he would walk straight into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, as we pointed out yesterday. That's a machlokas. That itself is a machlokas. And then we pointed out that according to the Tanakam of our Mishnah, which is pretty much how we're going to view it, simply because the next Mishnah, which we're going to start right now, goes along the same path as well, says no, but the entrance was rather on the south side. In fact, there were two curtains. It wasn't one curtain separating. Yesterday we went through the Gemara and we discussed how this area where the curtains surround, meaning it was a one amma area, and in the first base of Mikdash and in the Mishkan in the Mishkan, so that area was covered by a wall. That wall was called the Amatraxin. But in the second base of Mikdash there wasn't a wall. We discussed yesterday why there wasn't a wall in the second base of Mikdash, but there wasn't. And so therefore there were two curtains, one on one side of the Amma area and one curtain on the other side of the Amma area. And what the Kohen Gadol would do is he would walk in through the southern entrance where the opening was on the outer curtain. In the course of this Mishnah, we're going to basically discuss how he now walks through the curtains and then ends up right in front of the Aron. According to this Tana, so what would be the path in which he would walk? So the Mishnah pointed out yesterday, the Gemara pointed out yesterday, the path that he would walk is south of the Mizbeach, north of the Menorah, back to the southern entrance. Gemara asked the question yesterday, how come he doesn't just simply walk along the southern wall? And the Gemara's answer is because the southern wall was black with soot, and if he would be walking along the southern wall, so his clothing would get dirty. So therefore he would snake around the northern side of the menorah. Adkan, that takes us to where we are right now. We are in the Mishnah. Chitzon ha'isa prufa min adarum. So the two curtains, the outer curtain was pinned open on the southern side. Upanim is min atzafan, and the inner curtain was pinned open on the northern side. So mahalach minayim. So what would the Kohen Gadol do is he would walk between the two curtains, ashe magiel atzafan, until he gets to the northern opening. He heals itself and he gets now to the northern opening. So you can just imagine, just to help us all visualize. So he's walking between the two curtains and it's not a wide area. It's a narrow area. It's an amma. So in other words, let's say 2 feet. So really it's a tight area for him to walk as he's walking from the south end to the north end of the Heichal through the two curtains. And okay, just to help us visualize how that walk looks. Our Mishnah is not going like Rav Yossi. The first Rashi on the Mishnah, the first Rashi on the Mishnah, okay, says that this Mishnah is going like the Tanakama.
Okay.
So the Ashim Agil itself and Agil itself own. So once he gets to the north, Hofech Panav Ladaron. So now he's going to make a U-turn. So in other words, so he's all the way now in the north end between the two curtains, and he gets to the end, and now obviously he's going to go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. But basically, that's it. Take a step in. And then face south, Panav Ladaron, Mahalach Lesmolo, Ima Parochas. Now he's walking, and the Parochas is going to be on the left-hand side. In other words, the Mishnah here is providing for us an orientation so that we just understand, so we can visualize. So as he's walking now southbound, so he's in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, so therefore the Parochas is going to be on his left-hand side. Achu Magiel Aron, until he gets to the point of the Aron. Higiel Aron. Now, when he gets to the point of the Aron, now I said the point of the Aron. I mean, this sounds like from the Mishnah, the Aron was actually there. The Gemara is going to note, no, it wasn't. This is the second base of Mikdash. There was no Aron there. So, okay, the Gemara is going to note that that's a little bit difficult. The language of the Mishnah is a little bit difficult, but okay, we'll get to that in the Gemara. He gets to the Aron, Osen HaSamachta Ben Shnei HaBadim. So he places the pan of coals between the two Badim. There were two poles extending from the Aron, going in both directions. The poles were going in an east-west orientation. So he placed it, the pan of coals right between the two badim. And he heaped the ketores right on top of the pan. Remember a couple days ago we had a debate whether or not he kind of laid out the ketores little by little, or he just put it down as one big heap. Sounds like from our mission he put it down as one big heap. Why did he do that? So you remember a couple days ago we saw in the Gemara, because he wanted the smoke to rise slowly, not fast. One of the possible explanations in terms of why not is because he'll choke. In other words, if he creates too much smoke, and perhaps also it won't create that pillar which we're looking for. Nismala kol abayis kol asha. Now, after the ketores is placed on the coal, so now the smoke comes. Now the smoke, remember, smoke is going to come as a straight pillar up, hit the roof, basically slide down the walls. So now the entire area is covered in smoke. And I should say it rather in a cloud. Yatso uvalo kiderech beis kenisaso. Now he walks out the same way he comes in. Now the Mishnah does not mean that he walks out the same way he comes in, because obviously, meaning the Mishnah is talking about the way he walks out. The method he walks out is going to be the same way he walks in. I mean, he walks in facing forward, he walks out facing backwards. Now when he gets back to the Heichal, so he's going to pray and he's going to say a tefillah katzara, a short tefillah. We'll go over that today on Daf Nun Gimel Amud Beis. Now he wouldn't prolong the davening because he didn't want to scare the Jewish people. Why is he going to scare the Jewish people? Why would he scare the Jewish people? So as we pointed out earlier in the Masechta, we've seen this there a number of times, possibility is that Kohen Gadol died. In the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Kohen Gadol, for whatever reason, does something wrong. So he's going to die. He's going to die right there and then. Proof for that, evidence for that, comes early in the Chumash, Nadav and Avihu, which we're also going to be describing today and discussing today. Also did something inappropriate. We'll try to figure what that out is later on this morning. So they died, the Kohen Gadol and the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Sometimes he died. So if he died, so then, and again, he's the only one there, so we don't know. So, obviously, there's a lot of tension when he walks into the Kodesh HaKadoshim and he's out of our view. And by the way, when I say he's out of our view, meaning there's no Kohen in the Heichal. Meaning, not only is there nobody in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, there's no Kohen in the Heichal as well. So, in other words, we need to see him walk out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. We can't see that. We need to see him walk out of the Heichal. And then only then do we have the assurance and we know that he, in fact, survived. He made it. So although it was an auspicious time for prayer, but, don't take your time. So, b'may askinan. Okay, the Gemara is bothered by a very simple question, which is, after having seen the Mishnah, the Aron was there. The Aron was in the base of Mikdash. That's not true. So, Elam ben Mikdash Rishon we have a peruchas. Now, what may be suggesting that we're talking about the first base of Mikdash. Okay, but that can't be because there was no peruchas in the first base of Mikdash, as we already discussed in yesterday's daf. That was a wall separating the Kodesh and Kodesh HaKadoshim. That was the Amatraxin. So our Mishnah is describing a paroches. Obviously, it's not the first base of Mikdash. El be Mikdashini. So it must be that our Mishnah is describing the second temple. So mi havi Aron, but there was no Aron in the second temple. The Atanya, and we learned, and it doesn't seem that long ago. We were in Masechta Shkalim. We went through this at length, and you're going to see today's Gemara, tomorrow's Gemara is going to be a lot of the same Gemaras that we saw in the Yerushalmi and Shkalim regarding where's the Aron. But first of all, we'll talk about that later. Later today, more tomorrow, in terms of where the Aron is. But right now, we just are going to establish there was no Aron. It wasn't there during the second base of Mikdash. V'atayim mishin ignaz Aron. When the Aron was put into Geniza, so together with the Aron, ignaz ha'motzin tzenes haman, there was a jar of the man kept as a memorial of the man that was in the Midbar. Utsuchish shemen mishcha. And the oil of the Shemen HaMishcha, the anointing oil that was prepared by Moshe Rabbeinu, Umaklusha Aaron, Ushkedeho Pracheha, and the staff of Aaron that was there to determine which was in fact the anointed Kohen by Kadosh Baruch Hu after the Machlokus of Korach, V'Argaz Shishargu Plishtim Daron L'Elokei Yisrael, and the Aaron that was gifted by the Plishtim, Shenemro V'Kli Azav Asher Shivosam Lo Hashem Tassimo Bargaz Mitzido Ushlachtem Osova Halach. So the Gemara quotes the Navi in Shmuel Aleph describing the Aron that was given to us by the Plishtim, and all these items were placed in Geniza. Mi ganzo. So the Gemara says, and who's responsible? So if you remember back in Shkalim, we gave the same answer, Yoshiyahu ganzo. So it was Melch Yoshiyahu. Melch Yoshiyahu was one of the last kings of Yehuda. Right? There was only, I was going to say, four more kings after Yoshiyahu, but really two generations, meaning because three of those four kings were his sons. And then there was a fourth king, which was a nephew, right? Yehoyakim, Yechonya, Tzidkiyahu, and there's one more which escapes my memory right now. But anyway, but Yoshiyahu was one of the last kings of Yehuda. So he knew that the first base of Mikdash was coming to an end, and he also knew that once we're going to go into Galus, so that would compromise the Aron. So what did he do? An executive decision? He hid the Aron. Yoshiyahu ganzu mara shaganaz, the Gemara here explains, Rasha kasov, Yolicha Shem Osecha, Bez Malkecha, Asher Takim Alecha. So he's reading the Tochacha, and he knows, this Tochacha that's found in Parshas Kisavo, so this Tochacha is going to apply to us shortly. And we're going to be sent to another nation, and being that we're going to be sent to another nation, so that means that the Aron's going to be compromised. So, what did he do? So Amar v'ganzo. So he put the Aron in Geniza. He hid the Aron. Place the Aron in the house. Place the Aron in the house, meaning it's there already. But what's the pasuk here referring to? It means take it where it is right now in the base of Mikdash, and put it somewhere safe. You're not going to be carrying it anymore on your shoulder. And Rav Elazar says, fine. So we have the psukim that tell us that the Aron was put into Geniza. What about the other items that Yoshiyahu put in Geniza? How come he placed those other items in Geniza? So the Gemara explains it, that he understood it through Gzeirah Shavah. Asya Shama Shama V'Asya Doros Doros V'Asya Mishmeres Mishmeres. He learns it from Gzeirah Shavah. You go through Rashi. I'm not going to go through the Rashi right now, but I encourage, go through Rashi later, and see Rashi goes through all the psukim that connect the Aron to the instance of Saman, to the Tzuchah Shem and Amishcha, to the Maklo Shel Aron Vishkedel Parachaha, and then of course the Argas, the chest that was made by the Plishtim, but that was not mentioned in the Torah because quite frankly, it wasn't around during the time of the Torah. So, but anyway, but these are all the things that were hidden by Yoshiyahu HaMelech. So, if the Aron was hidden by Yoshiyahu HaMelech, and that's at the end of the Bayis Rishon, that obviously means there was no Aron during Bayis Sheni. So then we're only left to wonder, our Mishnah, which base of Mikdash is it describing? It can be describing the first base of Mikdash because we're having two curtains being described in our Mishnah. And that didn't exist during the first base of Mikdash. There was the Amatraxin. It can be describing the second base of Mikdash because there was no Aron. So where are we? So La'olam the Mikdash Shani, so the Gemara says we're talking about the second base of Mikdash. Umay higia la'aron, makom aron. So therefore, whenever you learn our Mishnah, so the way to learn our Mishnah is that it says Aron, but it really means Makom Aron, the place where the Aron was. Okay, but the Hemshech of the Mishnah is still a little bit difficult, because the Mishnah then goes on to describe, you know, we're going to put it right between the two poles. If there's no Aron, there's no poles. So Ema Kib Bein Shnei Habadim. So the Gemara says again, so you're going to have to say a similar pshat in the Mishnah. It means, imagine where the two poles are, or were, and that's where you're going to be placing the pan of coals. Adkan. Okay, so that takes us through the first point of the Gemara, and just simply, to simply resolve the question of where was the Aron, the answer not there. And when the Mishnah says there was an Aron, the explanation of the Mishnah is, there was an Aron. But not during the second base of Mikdash, it was already put into Geniza by Yoshiyahu HaMelech. Okay. The Savra Sektoros Agabe Gachalam. Okay. Now, after the Machta Shal Gachalam was placed down on the floor of the Kodesh Kodashim in the area where the Badim were once were, which is basically, if you want to just understand orientation, where are we right now? We are in the Kodesh Kodashim. We are closer to the Paroches. We're, of course, from the interior. We're close to the Paroches. We're pretty much centered between the north and the south, meaning there's only 20 Amas in area from the north to the south, so we're pretty much right in the center. We're Bein Habadim, between the two poles, and we are just a little bit east of the center. We're between, in terms of the east to west trajectory, we're a little bit closer to the east than we are to the west. Fine. And that is where the pan was put down. Tomorrow we're going to be discussing the Evan HaShisiyah, which was a great marker in terms of knowing where exactly to put it down. But that's tomorrow's daf. We'll get to it tomorrow. Tzavas HaKadosh HaGabei HaChalim. He now places the incense on the pan on the pan with coals. In other words, he's going to be burning the Mishnah continues. The Mishnah says Tzavas HaKadosh HaGabei HaChalim. When we're towards the bottom of Nun Beis Amud Beis, and we are continuing at the two dots, and we're now talking about where he lays down the Ketores on the ashes. So Tanan Kaman Damar Tzovra. Now, what does our Mishnah say? Our Mishnah says he heaps it on. Meaning, not like what we learned a couple of days ago. Or I should say, a couple of days ago, the Gemara Daf Mem Tes brought down a machlokas. Whether or not he should slowly but surely introduce the Ketores onto the coals, or he should just basically lay down in a heap. So, what does our Mishnah say? Our Mishnah uses the verb of Tzobrat. Tzobrat, Savar, Tzibor. Meaning, lay it on as a heap. So the Mishnah says, our Mishnah is going like the Mandam who said Sovra. So Tinichan at Sovra Panima Shi Chutza Lo, Vitani Idach Sovra Chutza Shi Panima Lo. The Gemara says, in terms of laying down the heap, so should he start away from him, bringing his hands closer to himself, or should he go in the other direction? Should he start close to him and laying it, moving away from his body? Now, just from a common sense standpoint, I know, not usually the direction we go, but from a common sense standpoint. So which one do you think is smarter? In other words, the first way, not the second way. I mean, to start away from his body and move it towards him. Because as he's laying the coals down, obviously it's going to start to burn. That's right. The coals are flaming hot, and the incense that's being burnt obviously is producing a hot smoke. And so therefore, it would make more sense to start further away from him and move his hands in. And the other way, obviously, is going to put him at risk as he lays the incense down closer to him and moves away from his body. So the Gemara points out, Amar Abaye Tanaihi. So first of all, Abaye notes that it's a machlokas Tanaim. V'Amar Abaye, Mistaber Kaman D'Amar Pinim Ashi Chutza Lo. And Abaye says, now, Mistaber, logically, I would say, go with the first opinion. Meaning, start close to him, and start further away from him and move closer to his body. Denan melamdim oso hizahir shalotaschem mipanecha shema tichve. Because if I start close to me and I move away from my body, I'm going to get burnt. So Abaye says, so machlokas tanaim, this is an interesting setup of the Gemara. So machlokas tanaim, which way to go? Abaye says, but if I'm going to let logic dictate what should be the halacha should be, start away from your body, move closer to you, so that you are going to be, so your hands are not going to get burnt. Okay. Tanur Rabbanan, we're on the very top of Nun Gimel, but Aleph, and now Sanas Ketores al Eishlef Ne Hashem. Shelo Yitakein mi Bachutz V'yachnis. Okay. The halacha is, where do we burn the incense? Inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Now, at this point in time, we know this, meaning we have been spending the past number of days describing the Kohen Gadol's walk into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the laying down of the Gacholim on the floor of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and burning the incense on the Gacholim. So at this point in time, what are we doing? Meaning we're darshaning the Pasuk that comes to the conclusion that, quite frankly, we've seen now for the past couple of days. So the Gemara notes, not everyone agrees. Now when I say not everybody, this is not a machlokas Tanayim, it's a machlokas between the Purushim and the Tztukim. The Tztukim, those who reject the Torah Shabbat Peh, and only accept the Torah Shabbat and their interpretation of the Torah Shabbat, so they don't agree. They think that the Torah should be burnt outside, and you walk in with the smoke. Now, why do they arrive at that conclusion? So, interestingly enough, the Gemara is going to explain their logic, their thought process. So the Gemara says, "La'otzim liban shel tzedukim," to preclude ourselves from the thought of the tzedukim, "sharmi mitakem mebechutz v'yachnis." They say that it should be prepared on the outside and then be brought in. Meaning the smoke should be burning, the incense should be burning already from the outside and bring in. My drosh, how do they darshan? Now, darshan over here is not the way we understood drush. We understood drush as part of the Torah Shabbat Peh, part of the Masorah. Their drush is just simply, how do they write? How do they understand the psukim? So, kiva anan era el hakaporis. Melamishi takim mevchutz v'yachnis. So the Torah says, in the very beginning of the Parsha, Achri Moshe ben Aaron, Vayamar Shem Moshe, Dabel Aaron, Achicha v'ayah, Avo b'chol eis al ha-kodesh. You can't go in anytime you want to the Kodesh, mi beis la-parochus, al-panei ha-kapores, asher al-aron, v'lo yamos, Ki ve'anan, meaning the way the tzedukim understand the psukim is that if you want to go in, ki ve'anan, you got to go in with a cloud. Meaning the cloud's already got to be ready and available when you go in. So smoke's got to be burning before, prior to your entrance. That is the way they understand the psukim. Based on their understanding of the psukim, it should be burned prior to going in. That's the tzedukim. So the Gemara says, but we have a Masara, we have a tradition, and we have a different take of the Pesukim. Amar lem chachamim v'lo kfar namar v'nasana sektaris aleish lefnei Hashem. So the chachamim say to the tzedukim, first of all, you can't be right, because the Torah describes that you place the ketaris on the fire where? Lefnei Hashem. You have to be right in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In other words, the way we understand it is that as you go more and more interior, there's more Ashreis Ashkina, there's more divine presence, and the Lifnei Hashem being described over here means in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So our understanding is, first of all, can't be right. The burning has to be Lifnei Hashem, so therefore the burning has to be in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Im kein matam alam rekiva anan era el ala kapares. So the Gemara says, okay, so what are we going to do with the pasuk that was cited by the Tzedukim? Malam shenosim ba malashan. No, all the pasuk means is that I have to add into the ketaris a mala ashan. Mala ashan is an herb. It's a grass. It's a root. I'll try to explain it better later on. It's only an attempt. Truth of the matter is that we already went through shkalim not that long ago. We know, quite frankly, we don't know what the mala ashan is. I mean, it was one of those secrets that was held by the base of Tinas. That we don't know what that is, but anyway, it's a type of root or grass, and it has to be added to the ketaris. And how do we know that the malashan has to be inserted? Because the Torah says that the cloud is going to be the cloud of the ketaris is going to cover the cover of the Aron. Halo nasan ba malashan. So that means that if you don't add the malashan, o shechitza achas mikol samaneha, or if you're missing any one of the samanim, any one of the ingredients to the kataris, chayiv misa. One is going to be chayiv misa. Okay, period. Okay, so in other words, so we have a basic machlokas between the prushim and the tzedukim in terms of how to understand the first psukim in Parshas Achrimos. The tzedukim understand that what the pasuk means is that if you want to go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, you need the cloud. You need the pillar of smoke. Which means, according to the tzedukim, it has to be burning before going in. The Purushim say, can't be. The Torah describes that the Ketaris is burnt lifnei Hashem. So that means that the burning is taking place inside. And Kiva Anan Yerael HaKaparis is only a reference to the fact that the smoke has to go straight up and serve as a covering for the kaparis. But it does not mean that the burning is going to be taking place outside. Adrabah, the Gemara, the burning is going to take place inside. Okay. And so, good. So that's a major machlokus between the Tzedukim and the Purushim already. We learned earlier in the Masechta, you remember during the first parak, if I'm not mistaken. So one of the tensions that existed during the Second Temple is that on occasion the Kohen was at Stuki. Okay, he got to that spot. The Kohen Gadol was at Stuki. And so the Chachamim were basically begging, pleading with him, having him make a Shvua, like do it the way of the Purushim. Right? And everyone will walk away from that conversation crying, and okay, so we already saw earlier in the Masechta that tension that existed between the Purushim and the Tzedukim, and Tzedukim sometimes found their way to becoming Kohen Gadol. So okay, can't even begin how tumultuous the historical period that was. In other words, we know that Kohanim died in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. That's for sure, and one can only suspect that it's either because they didn't do this procedure correctly, or whatever they didn't do correctly. The tapuk lay to come, I'll be a reconnaissance. Now the Gemara is just bothered by a simple question. We said now that if you burn Ketaris and the Ketaris is missing an ingredient, so you chayv misa. Now misa over here, of course, means misa b'day shamayim, but fine, you chayv misa. So the Gemara says, can I suggest something else? Meaning the Gemara wonders, you just walked into the Kodesh Kadashim, and you don't have the right ingredient. You don't have the right mixture of the Ketaris. Right there and then. That's Bia Reikonis. That's walking into the Kodesh HaKadoshim with no good reason. I mean, there is a good reason. It's Yom Kippur, huh? That I saw some of the notes discuss that issue. Right, but okay. But in other words, you're walking into the Kodesh Kodashim on Yom Kippur, and I understand it's Yom Kippur, but if you don't have the Ketaris, you're walking in unprepared. It's Bi'urei Kanis. So why the Gemara is bothered? Why is it that when we get to the burning of the Ketaris, you're Chayav Misa? Ketaris that's missing ingredients. Just walking in by itself, shouldn't that incur Misa Bidei Shamayim? Gemara answers, gives a couple suggestions. I'm Rav Sheshet, Hacha B'mayi Skinan, Kigon Sheshagag B'biya V'hizah B'Ketara. So the Rav Sheshet's approach is a very technical approach. Maybe we could argue that when walking into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, so you're B'shogig. Absentmindedly you forgot that you had Ketaris, but not all the Ketaris you were missing. You were missing the Malah Ashan, you were missing something. But that was done B'shogig. That was inadvertent. And then when you burnt, having realized that you were missing, you burnt b'mezid. Maybe that's what the Bryce is describing. Okay, very technical answer. Rav Ashi Amar Filo Tema Hezi Bezu Vezu Kegon Da'al Shtei Aktaros Achas Shlema V'Achas Chasera. Abia Lo Mechayv Da'al Shlema Aktar Mechayv Dika Mekater Ketaros Chasera. And the Gemara gives another approach, also a technical approach. Maybe he went in with two Ketaroses. Okay, hard to imagine, but again, just to answer the dilemma. How come you're not getting? How come the Brisa seems to be skipping the Kares for Bi'urei Kanis? The Misa, I should say, the Misa B'Yesh HaMayim for Bi'urei Kanis. So a second answer offered by Rav Ashi is that he walked in with two Ketaruses. One Ketarus that was Malay, the other Ketarus that was Chaser. So for Bi'urei Kanis, it's not Bi'urei Kanis. He walked in with one Ketarus, which was Malay. But then when it came time to burn, he burnt the chaser, not the malay. And that's why it's chayv misa for the burning of chaser. Okay, two technical answers. Amramar. Uminayin sheso nosim bo mala ashan. Now, another part of the Braisa that the Gemara is a little bit confused by, and that is the Braisa talked about walking in with mala ashan. And the Braisa says, and how do I know I need Mala Ashan? I apologize. How do I know I need Mala Ashan in the Ketores? Now, Tamalama V'chisa. So we have the Pasuk that says V'chisa. Now, you see that was strange? Because if you look at the top of the Amud, meaning what do we say in the top of the Amud? Kiva Anan Eira'el HaKaporis. You need a cloud. Now again, we don't hold like the Tzedukim. We are of the opinion that the cloud is created in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So what does it mean, Kiva Anan Eira'el HaKaporis? I need the cloud to cover the kaparis, meaning that this cloud of smoke has to be a pillar going up to the roof, and then basically creating a roof of cloud. Meaning you have to add mala ashan into the kataris. We learned that from kiva anan era la kaparis, and then the Gemara says, and how do I know that I need to add mala ashan? Because we have another pasuk v'chisa anan kataris. So the Gemara says, what just happened in the Braisa? We cited already the source for Mala Ashan from Kiva Anan Eira'el HaKaparis, and then we cite and then the Gemara and then the Braisa, almost like forgetting the previous Braisa, the previous drasha, says, and how do I know I need Mala Ashan? Oh, because of the pasuk of V'chisa Anan. What's happening? And the Gemara's question is V'chisa Kra L'Kra, meaning I understand I need a pasuk to teach me a halacha. I need a pasuk to teach me a pasuk? Basically, we have two drushas that make the same exact point. So, Amar Rav Yosef Hachikamar. So, the Gemara is going to give a number of suggestions in terms of why are there two psukim that speak to this idea that Mala Ashan, the grass, the root of Mala Ashan, has to be added to the Ketaris. Why two psukim? So, Ainli Alei Mala Ashan, Ikar Mala Ashan Minayin. So the Gemara says, I'll tell you why I need two psukim. The Mala Ashan has to be added. Which part of the Mala Ashan? So again, it's a root, it's a tree, whatever it is. So the Gemara says, I only know that you add the leaf of the Mala Ashan. What about the root? Tamalamar V'chisa. The two psukim speak to either to both the leaf or the root. So Amalei Abai V'Habcham V'Ha'ibcha Tanya. Now Abai says, now I'll tell you the truth. Which one's better? So for us, it'd be a 50-50 guess. We literally wouldn't know. But Abai says, I tell you, based on a braisa, the root of the mala ashan is better. Detanya nasimbo ikar mala ashan. If you add the root of the mala ashan into the ketores, perfect. Hayim etamer va'ola b'makel. It would go up in a pillar. Ad shemagil shmei korah, until it gets to the roof of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which in the second base of Mikdash was 40 amas from the ground. And then what happens, it would spread on the roof, and then it would come down the wall. Until the entire house was covered with smoke, meaning you literally were sitting in a cloud of smoke. So, Abaye says, what do you see from this braisa? The root of the mala ashan is better than the leaf. So, Abaye says, fine. Nothing really changes. It's just a question now of which one's better, the priority. So we're going to say the braisa like this. Ainli ala ikar mala ashan. We know the root of the mala ashan is better. And that should be going into the Ketoras. Ale mala ashan minayin. What about the leaf? Tamalamar b'chisa. So the second pasuk says that the leaf is also going to be good. Not as good as the root, but acceptable. Rav Sheshi zamar ainli ala ol moed. Rav Sheshi says, well, maybe we can give another drasha. Again, this, the same question. Why two psukim? One pasuk of a ra'eh and the second pasuk of a chisa. Why two psukim to tell me that mala ashan must be introduced into the Ketoras? So another answer given by Rav Sheshis is, well, maybe one pasuk is talking about Olmoed, meaning Mishkan in the desert, and the other pasuk is Shiloh Beis Olamim, meaning the Beis HaMikdashes that were set up in Shiloh, 369 years in Shiloh, and the Beis Olamim, the Beis HaMikdash. So minayin tamalam v'chisa. So the Gemara says, really? I need a special drasha to tell me that this is how it's done in the Midbar and the same way it's going to be done in the Beis HaMikdash. Gemara says, I don't need a special drasha for that. We have a pasuk that says that whatever is done in the Midbar is going to be replicated in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. I'm sorry, in the Beis HaMikdash. So, Ela Hachi Kamar. So the Gemara says, you're right. That's a very good point. So the Gemara says, you're right. But rather, what actually it's coming to teach us is that the introduction of Mala Ashan is not limited to Yom Kippur. It's not a special Yom Kippur halacha. It would be true year-round. When we burn Ketoros year-round. Now, mind you, of course, we're only burning Ketoros in the Kodesh HaKadoshim one day a year. But year-round, we're burning the Ketoros on the Mizbech HaZahav, right, daily. Twice a day, actually. So, minayin tamalam revichisa. So, the extra pasuk of vichisa is telling us that the introduction to mala ashan is done daily as well. Rav Ashi amar chala mitzvah v'chala akev. Rav Ashi gives another suggestion. One pasuk is telling us that it's a mitzvah. It's proper. The second pasuk is telling us, ikuva, it's essential. Rav amar chalonich v'chala azara. Rav gives another answer. Rav says that one pasuk is telling us that it's a warning, meaning don't do it, azhara. And the second pasuk is telling us onesh. And if you do, misa bidei shamayim. Tanya Rabbi Lazar Amar velo yamos onesh. The Torah says don't velo yamos, and he shouldn't die. Meaning, if he does it correctly, he won't die. Which means, if he doesn't do it correctly, misa bidei shamayim. Kiva anan ere azhara. And the kiva anan pasuk is there to tell us the azhara. Meaning, as we know, we see time and again, the Torah has to both give us the azhara, the warning not to do it, and then the onish, and then the punishment. Now, when was the warning / punishment issued? I might have thought that it was issued before the death of Bnei Aaron. And why would I have thought that? Very simple. Because they died. In other words, Bnei Aaron presumably did something along the lines of what we're describing, where they were burning Ketores without the Mala Ashan, and what happened to them? Misa Yabei Shamayim. So I would have thought, it's a legitimate thought, that perhaps both the Azhara and the Onesh was issued before the death. Now in the Psukim, mind you, when did the Psukim come up? After they die. That's easy. Meaning, look at the beginning of Parshas Achrimos. V'yedibar Hashem al Moshe, Achrimos Shnei Bnei Aaron, bekavar sam lifnei Hashem v'yamusu. And then Hashem says to Moshe, and then we have the pasuk of Kiva Anan Erael Kaparis, and then we have the pasuk of Vechisa. Fine. So in terms of where it's located in the Torah, it's located after. But by virtue of again, Ein Muktam Umucher B'Torah, that doesn't really bother us. By virtue of the fact that Bnei Aaron died, would seem to indicate that the Azhar and the Onish were issued before their death. So the Gemara says, Tamalamar Achari Moshnei Ben Aaron. So the Gemara says, no, because Bedafka, the Torah says, after the death of Bnei Aaron. So Yachu Yishnei Mamor Machar Mises Bnei Shnei Aaron. So I might have thought, okay, so that means that both the Azara and the Onesh were issued after the death of Aaron. Tamalamar Ki Ba'anan Eira et al hakaparis. In the cloud of smoke, I will be seen over the kaparis. Haketzad azar kodem misa va'onish achar misa. So the Gemara says, so what must we say? The warning that you must add Mala Ashan to the Keteris was issued before the death of Bnei Aaron. The Onesh after the death of Bnei Aaron, which will prompt the Gemara to ask in just a moment, so then why did they die? Meaning they were told not to do it, and they shouldn't have done it. Granted. But okay. But they shouldn't have died. Meaning the Torah didn't issue the Misa prior to the death. The Gemara is going to ask that question momentarily. But in the meantime, though, how do we know? How do we know that one pasuk was issued, the azar was issued before they died, and the misa was issued after they died? How do we know that? My Talmuda, Amar Rav, Amar Kra, Kiva Anan Eira'eh, the Adayin Lo Nireh. Because the word Eira'eh is Lashon Atid. It's the future. It tells us, I will be seen. Now, prior to the death of Bnei Aaron, that sentence is understood. Meaning the Shekhinah did not yet dwell on the Mishkan. But on the day that Nadav and Avihu died. What day was that? That was the Kamas HaMishkan. The Mishkan was there. That was the first day of operation of the Mishkan. There was Shekhinah. So that Pasuk Kiva Anan Eira'eh can't be talking about afterwards because there was Shekhinah. It must be the Lashon Atid speaks to the idea that this Pasuk was actually stated prior to the Hakamas HaMishkan, which means before the death of Nadav Avihu. Elamaitama I'anesh. So now the Gemara asked the question. So okay, fine. So one pasuk was issued before their death, meaning the Azara. Another pasuk was issued, the Onesh was issued after they died. So then the Gemara asked, okay, so then not fair. So then why did they die? So Kiditanya Rabbi Elazar Amar Lo Mesu Bnei Aaron Ela Shahar Halacha Bifnei Moshe Rabban. They issued a halachic ruling in front of Moshe Rabbeinu. My darsh, where they darsh v'nasnu b'nei Aaron ha-kohen eshalam izbech ha-fapisha eshia redes min ha-shamayim mitzvah lahavi min ha-hejo. Look, we know that the fire descends from Shamayim, but we also have to contribute fire as well on the Mizbeach. Rashi points out, they were right and they were wrong. The halachic ruling they issued was correct, but they did so in front of Moshe Rabbeinu. They didn't get permission from Moshe Rabbeinu to issue a halachic ruling in front of the Rebbe. And on that, they were wrong, and for that, they died. Misa b'day shamayim. Now, I'm sure you know, I'm sure everybody here knows that that's probably not the only reason why they died. If you take a look at Tosus over here, the last Tosus on the Amud, so Tosus notes, he quotes Torah's Kohanim, Rashi brings it down on Chumash, that there was a host of suggestions in terms of why Bnei Aaron died. If you take a quick look at Tosus says, B'Torah's Kohanim, Ikaplukta detanai tuva, maitami I anosh. There are a number of suggestions, says Tosfos, quoting Torah's Kohanim, as terms of why Bnei Aaron died. Ika mandamar, misinai natlu. Some say misinai natlu. Not clear exactly what that means. The East Amr mimnei sha'amru masai yamusu shnei ziknei halal va'ani va'ata nan higes ador. Another suggestion is that they were hoping and waiting for Moshe Rabbeinu to die and Aaron to die so we can take over the generation. Uve perek dalamisus, and then Tosfos quotes the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Nami maisila v'ikaman damar prue rosh hayu. They didn't have their heads covered. Ikaman damar shesu yain hayu. Some have the suggestion that they were drunk. V'ikamanda amar mechusei begadim hayu. Or some make the suggestion that they weren't wearing all the begadim. Okay, in other words, a number of suggestions in terms of what the cause of the death was. Okay, look at Emes Yaakov, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. He offers a beautiful explanation that really there was one Yesod Avera, and these are just all permutations of the Yesod Avera. He writes that the Yesod Avera of the Bnei Aaron Gaiva, meaning that really what they exhibited was arrogance, and all these suggestions that are offered, the ones that we see in our Gemara, they passed in front of the Rebbe, or they were drunk, or they weren't clothed properly, or they were waiting for Moshe and Aaron to die, all was rooted in the Mida of Gaiva. But really, the core of Era, writes Rav Yaakov, is their Mida of Gaiva. Okay. Yatso uvalo derech kenisaso. Okay. They walk out backwards. This is prior to Shlomo HaMelech building the Beit HaMikdash. He goes to offer a carbon in Givon. Remember, between Shiloh and the Beit HaMikdash, and the beginning of the Beit HaMikdash, so there was a temporary facility to offer karbanos, temporary Beis HaMikdash in Givon. It was a Nov. The Kohanim and Nov were killed. Was moved to Givon. Anyway, Shlomo goes to Givon to offer a karban. So, Labama Asher beGivon Yerushalayim. The Chima Inyan Givon to Yerushalayim. Now, why mention Yerushalayim? Meaning, oddly enough, Yerushalayim is not where it's at. It was in Givon. So why mention Yerushalayim? Ela Mekishi Yetziyasom Givon LeYerushalayim LeBiyasom Yerushalayim LeGivon. Just like he walked from Yerushalayim to Givon, that's the same way he walked from Givon to Yerushalayim. Meaning, Ma Biyasom Yerushalayim LeGivon Panav Kalpei Bama. So just like as he was walking to Givon, he was facing Givon, facing the Shechina. Kederach Biyaso Af Yetziyasom LeGivon Yerushalayim Panav Kalpei Bama. Kederach Biyaso. So as he was walking away, he was also facing Givon. Okay. He actually walked backwards. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But in other words, he didn't want to, as an affront to the Shechina, he didn't want to turn his back on the Shechina. V'chein kohanim ba'avodasam olovim b'duchnam v'yisrael b'ma'adam adam k'shein miftarim lo ha'yamachsim p'neim v'hochin ala mitzadadin p'neihem v'hochin. And the same thing is true regarding any Kohen doing a Voda, any Leviah on the Duchan doing singing Shir, and the Yisrael during the Ma'amados. See the Gemara in Tanis for a description of what Ma'amados are. We'll get to it later on in the Daf Yomi. So, but anyway, whenever they would excuse themselves, they would not just simply turn their back and walk away, but rather they would walk with their faces turned to the side. V'chein tamen nanifta me'rabo. Also, when a Talmud walks away from his Rebbe, lo yachzir panav yelech, again, don't turn your face away from the Rebbe, and just simply turn your back to the Rebbe. Ela mitzadid panav olech, but rather turn your face to the side. So the Gemara, now, again, I'm being a little bit ambiguous, meaning, what does that mean? Walk backwards? So again, just stay tuned because the Gemara is going to discuss. Ki how the Rav Elazar kadav amifta minei de Rav Yochanan, when Rav Elazar would excuse himself from Rav Yochanan, kadav by Rav Yochanan las guye. Now, if Rav Yochanan was the one walking away, if Rav Yochanan was the Rebbe, when he was the one walking away, so hayagachin kai, Rav Elazar aduchte. So Rav Elazar would bow his head. Meaning again, it was a sign of deference and respect to Rav Yochanan as Rav Yochanan was walking away, adahava michse, to the point where he no longer can see Rav Yochanan. I'm sorry, Mr. Rav Yochaminei. They kind of by Rav Elazar Lesguye, and let's do it the other way. What if Rav Elazar wants to excuse himself from Rav Yochanan? Have a ka'azola achore, so he would walk backwards ad machzim minei de Rav Yochanan until he no longer could see Rav Yochanan. Rava kadhava mifter minei de Rav Yosef. Now Rava would walk away from Rav Yosef, and Rav Yosef was the Rebbe. Rava was the Talmud. Have a azola achore ad de minag fan kare. Now Rava would literally walk backwards. And the Gemara says, to his detriment, to his physical detriment, walking backwards, not being able to see where you're going, that was Rava walking away from Rav Yosef. And the Gemara says, it happened with frequency, he tripped over the threshold of the house. The Gemara goes on further to describe that he was bleeding. He bled because he tripped so many times. And the Gemara describes in pretty graphic detail that the threshold of Rav Yosef was full of blood of Rava because Rava continuously walked backwards. So in other words, at the expense of his own safety, but because of the deference to Rav Yosef, he walked backwards. And another point to note, Rav Yosef was blind. Rav Yosef could not see Rava walking away, and that doesn't matter. Meaning the respect and the deference that's shown to your Rebbe is irrespective of whether or not your Rebbe recognizes or does not recognize the respect that you're showing him. Amar Leila Rav Yosef, Hachi Avid Rava. They had to tell Rav Yosef, we're on the top of Nun Gimel Amud Beis. They had to tell Rav Yosef, you know what Rav is doing. Because Rav Yosef didn't, quite frankly, he didn't see. So Hachi Avid Rava. Amar Leila Rava, Detram Meshach, Akula Kracha. So Rav Yosef says, if that's the way he conducts himself, my bracha to him is he becomes the head of the community. He becomes the Mar D'Asra. Okay. So far, the Gemara now is going to really take us on this path, on this backward path, where we saw the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, when he would walk, he would turn, he would not just turn his back onto the Kodesh Kodashim and walk away, but rather, he would basically step away walking backwards, turning his head to see where he was going, but basically walk backwards. And the Gemara notes, and this was done not only for by the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur was done by Shlomo HaMelech when he would walk away from Givon, from the Bama Givon. It would be done when Rav Elazar would walk away from Rav Yochanan, and it was done when Rava walked away from Rav Yosef, and Rava added one more level to this honor, to this level of honor, and that he literally would walk backwards, not even looking to see where he was walking, to his detriment. The Gemara notes, where else do we see this idea of walking backwards, stepping away from Kedusha, walking backwards? Amar Rabbi Alexandria, Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Hamas Palat Sarach Shiafsia Shosh Pesios La'acholrav. When finishing your Shemana Esrei, so you have to take 3 steps back, V'achar Kach Yitain Shalom. And afterwards, give Shalom. Say Shalom Bim Ramav. Amalei Rabbi Mordechai, Kem Shepasa Shosh Pesios La'acholrav Hasam Ibai Leila Meikam. And once you take 3 steps backwards, don't immediately move forward. Stay there. How long? The Gemara does not say. I'll get to that. Mashal Tamid Hanifter Me Rabbo. It's like a Tamid walking away from his Rebbe. So Im Chozal Alto Domla Kelosh Shavakio. The Gemara says, you know, if you take 3 steps backwards and immediately takes 3 steps forwards, you know what it's like? It's like a dog basically vomiting, stepping back from his vomit and walking right back into his vomit. Meaning, you have not shown the proper respect if all you do right after you take the 3 steps backwards is then immediately take another 3 steps forward. But rather, you have to take 3 steps backwards and stay there. Now, the Gemara does not say how long. It's brought, the Rif brings it down, the Shulchan Aruch brings it down. If you're davening with a minion, you know how long you have to stay back for? Till Kedusha. The Rif brings down, the Shulchan Aruch brings down, you say stay back there till Kedusha. Now, it depends how quickly your Shemoneh Esrei is and how quickly how long it takes for the Shliach Tzibur to get to the Kedusha. It can be for a while. But the Rif says that's the Pshat. Now, what if you're not davening with a minion, if you're davening by yourself? So how long?
4 hours.
So there, the amount of time it takes to walk 4 amas. A couple seconds. So Tanya Nami Hachi, Amas Val Tzarech, Shiafsir, Shosh, Pesir, Sachar, V'acharche, Yitain, Shalom. V'im Lo Asokim, Rayelo, Shalom, Ispalel. Now, without doing this, the Gemara says it's better that you should. It's fitting that you didn't daven. I mean, this is an important component of the davening, of taking the 3 steps backwards and excusing yourself from the Shechina. Now, in terms of extending shalom, first extend to yamin, to the right, and then to the left. Shenemra mimino ishtas lamo, v'omer yipo mitzcha elef urvava miminecha. Now the Gemara cites 2 psukim that speak to this idea that you should first turn to the right. One pasuk at the end of Chumash, Mimino Ishtas Lamo, and another pasuk from Tehillim of Urvava Miminecha, 10,000 to your right. Maiva Omer, why the second pasuk? Vichitema Orcha Demilsa Hula Mesa Biyamin. Well, the Torah was given Biyamino, but anytime something's presented, it's always presented in the right hand. Most people are righties. So Tashma Yipol Mitzicha Elef. So then we have the second pasuk, which speaks to the dominance of the right side. Rav Chazal Abai Davi Shama Liyamina Bereshe. Now Rav saw Abai and Abai first turned to the right. Amalei Misvars Liyamin Didcha L'Smol Didcha Ka'amina Davi Yamina Shal Hakadosh Baruch Hu. So Rav says to Abai, correction. No, in other words, you think it's your right. No, it's Hakadosh Baruch Hu's right. Meaning Kavayachal, you have to view yourself as if you're facing Karsh Baruch Hu, and when you're bound to the right of a Karsh Baruch Hu, which would be to your left. Amar Rav Chia Bered Rav Huna Chazin Luhula Alabai V'Rava Depasel Luhushosh Pesios B'Kriya Achas. Another thing the Gemara notes is that when we saw Abai and Rava take the 3 steps back, they would first bow and then take the 3 steps back. So in other words, they would be in a state of bowing, again, a sign of deference to Karsh Baruch Hu, that you're in the presence of the Shekhinah. Then take the 3 steps back already after having bowed. Gemara says, that's what I saw Rava and Abaye do. Okay. I wanted to get to the Mishnah, but we're not going to get there. Just give me a moment. We'll stop over here at the 2 dots. Tomorrow we continue with the Tefillah Ketzara, and then we will continue with the Avodas Yom HaKippurim. And tomorrow, once again, for a second time in a couple months, we're going to try to locate the Aron. And Raiders of the Lost Ark is tomorrow's daf. So again, quickly today we started with the Mishnah Nun Beis Amud Beis. We discuss the entrance into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the laying down of the coals onto the floor of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the burning of the Ketaros, the method in which the Ketaros is burnt, where your hand should start, where your hand should finish when burning the Ketaros, and a discussion of the pillar of cloud, Nadav and Avihu, their punishment, whether the Onish and the Azara came after them, before them. The Gemara comes with a split decision. The Azara was before them. The Onish came after them. So why did they die? And the Gemara gives one suggestion. Tosos gives a number of other suggestions. And we finished with the walking backwards and other instances in halacha where one needs to walk backwards.